listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
To me, the Christmas story is it's a series of surprises. And I wanted to revisit this familiar set of passages to kind of explore a little bit of what God does when he does stuff that we don't necessarily expect, when God does something that doesn't make sense to us, when something happens out of the blue. You know, we're in the middle of our regular routine life, maybe we're planning for something, and all of a sudden something comes out of nowhere, it seems, and sideswipes us. And even if there's a good promise and there's something good attached to it, and it's almost something that it would be beyond what we can hope. We want to really address some different ways people in Scripture responded to these promises in the middle of these surprises, and see how we can also learn from it, from them, because God wants to bring new life to us. I think one of the things that stood out to me the most from last week was, I believe God wants to, according to Ezekiel 37, bring new life and to bring life to the things that are dead, or that maybe used to have life but are no longer vibrant. And really want to speak that as a point of blessing over each one of us, that he wants to bring life, and that the season of Christmas will be a season of new life as well for each one of us. One of the things that happens when God promises us something, especially when it's something that we've been hoping for, or maybe we've given up hope on, we can almost filter what God's saying to us through a series of our own, yeah, that'd be really nice if God did this, but that's kind of impossible. So let's kind of like be realistic here. You know, filter God through our own lens. And I really want to be challenging you and challenging myself to think, when God gives us something that's a promise, and there's a promise of blessing in our life, even or especially when it seems impossible, to believe, even if I don't get it, that the creator of the universe does. And the response that we can have is, okay, I don't necessarily understand it, but yes, please. So last week we were in Luke chapter 1, and we encountered a man named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth, husband and wife. And they were both, at this point in their life, very old, past childbearing age. And Zechariah gets to go into the temple. He's the one that's supposed to be offering incense to the Lord. And he gets in there by himself, and all of a sudden he's not by himself anymore. He's with the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "Hello, Zach." And Zechariah, you know, immediately is like this, because the first thing the angel says is, "Don't be afraid. Okay, here's what's going to happen. Your wife's going to get pregnant. She's going to have a kid, and this is going to be the one that was promised in the first testament that was going to prepare the way of the Messiah." And Zechariah says, "No way. No way. I'm old. My wife is old. We're past being able to have kids. And just because you've said this, does this mean this is going to happen? I want proof. What proof can you offer to me?" And this is the wrong thing to say to Gabriel. So Gabriel says, "Well, let me tell you something. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and the sign that you're going to get is you're going to not be able to talk until your baby's born. So I don't want you spreading your doubt, spreading your unbelief. I want you just to know when this is fulfilled, that God fulfills and his promises." And so Zechariah walks out of the temple a little bit later, and all of his fellow priests are out there, and they're kind of worried because it took them a long time in there. And they're like, "Zechariah, what happened?" And he's like, "He's deaf." "Zechariah, can you hear me?" "No." "Okay. He's deaf. He can't talk." So what do they do? It's like, he must have seen a sign. He must have seen some sort of vision. Back to work. And so they went back to work for the rest of the week. And he went home and he hung out with his wife, and she got pregnant, which happens if you hang out with your wife. And Elizabeth was so excited because the stigma of being a woman who is not able to have kids has been lifted off of her. And she says, "The Lord has lifted my reproach." And this was going to be a sign that God is going to send his Messiah, the Christ, which both those words, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. They both mean the same thing, the anointed one. So this takes us to where we are today. And that's in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Gabriel is busy. Okay. Gabriel is an angel. Angel is another word that means messenger or sent one. And so here's what he does. Gabriel, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "In the sixth month," and that would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay. Mary is betrothed to a guy named Joseph. Betrothal is a step beyond what we would call engagement. Betrothal was an arrangement that was legally binding. You could not break a betrothal except through divorce. It was not quite marriage, but it was like almost marriage. And so Mary is in wedding mode. I don't know if you've ever been around a girl in wedding mode. It's interesting. Interesting to watch. Everything is seen through the eyes of what's about to happen. And especially in this particular situation, Mary is getting ready to launch into the rest of her life with her husband and, you know, later on with kids and raising the family. And then the angel shows up. And Gabriel says, "Blessed are you among women." And she's like, "Why? I'm just me. Looking for reasons. Why does God give me favor? What did I do to receive favor?" And it's interesting to me because she's troubled. She's not freaking out like Zachariah, but she's troubled trying to figure out what's the deal? Where does this fit for me? You know, I've never necessarily seen an angel before. I would imagine when an angel shows up and says, "Hey, God loves you, man. You have favor with him." I'd be like, "Why? Cool. You know, do you have the right Louis? I'm serious." So yeah, this is true. So he says to Mary, "By the way, you've obtained favor from the Lord, and this is how he's going to show his favor. You're going to have a baby." She's like, "I know I'm getting married soon, but no, you're going to have a baby." Okay. I love Mary's question. Not doubting. This is totally different than what Zachariah's like, "Prove it to me." Mary's like, "Okay, I'm going to have a baby. How? Because I know how this works. And I have not been with my husband. We've not been together. And so, I mean, I believe in Star Wars and all that whole thing, but I don't know if you can spontaneously generate. Where's this come from?" And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you're going to become pregnant. It's going to be an immaculate conception. There's no sex involved. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's just going to plant this baby in your womb, and you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to be the one who's the Son of David that was promised for so many years. And he's going to be great. He's the Son of the Most High. And God's going to cause him to reign over Jacob, over the nation of Israel for all eternity." This is heady stuff for a young lady who's just kind of getting ready for her wedding. And now she finds out, actually, you're going to bear the Messiah. You're chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Now, within our tradition, we believe that Mary was a virgin when she became pregnant with Jesus, and she remained a virgin until she got married and she gave birth to Jesus. And from that point forward, Mary and Joseph did what husbands and wives do, and they had more children, and he had several brothers and sisters as well. But at this particular point, Mary's a little bit overwhelmed. And not just you're going to have a kid, which is kind of shocking news coming out of the blue, but remember, for the last 2,500 years, that Israel has been waiting for God's promise to be revealed. Guess what, babe? You're it. Happening through you. She doesn't understand, but in the middle of it, I love what she says. First, the angel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So in the middle of this, she's not asking for a sign, but the angel gives her one. It says, "Remember Elizabeth, your old relative? Well, guess what? She's pregnant too. She's 6 months in." This is amazing stuff. Nothing is impossible with God. I think it's interesting that in this particular situation, God chooses to do a miracle in Elizabeth's life and Zachariah's life in order to prepare the way for the miracle that he's going to do through Mary. And it's kind of interesting because the preparation of the way was the very reason John the Baptist was sent into the world, which was to prepare the way for Jesus. You see how God's working here? He says, I want to do something incredible with John the Baptist and with Jesus. And I'm also going to do something incredible with their parents as a way of symbolizing this. And so Mary, like nothing's going to be impossible. She's so excited. She says, okay, I'll do it. Be it unto me according to your word. At this point, if you're Mary, what do? You know, start working on a nursery? No, we don't know. She freaks out a little bit. Hey, so my barren cousin Elizabeth is going to have a baby. She's 6 months in, and I'm going to have a baby, and I'm a virgin. This is some interesting stuff. And so she hightails it to be where her cousin Elizabeth is. It's kind of interesting. We look at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary's in a place called Nazareth. Elizabeth lives in the hill country of Judah. It's quite a travel, but quite a voyage, but she gets there. So let's look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So one of the things that happens when this miracle of life is taking place inside Mary, she wants to go see the sign. She wants to go see her cousin Elizabeth, and she shows up. And all of a sudden, as she walks in the door, she says, "Hey, Elizabeth, I heard you're pregnant." All of a sudden, Elizabeth has the, I don't know if you'd call it the baby moving of all baby movings, or just this, it says the John the Baptist, John inside of her. He doesn't become John the Baptist until he starts baptizing people, but it, you know, anyway. But John, inside of his mother's womb, says, leaps. And I can only imagine, this is an older woman, okay? And so I know pregnancy, actually, I know secondhand, pregnancy can be really trying on the physical body. I don't know firsthand, but I was there. And in this particular setting, John the Baptist is jumping for joy. And Elizabeth is like, ooh, I can only imagine her trying to steady herself and saying, hey, when you walked in, the baby leapt inside of me. It was prophesied that this baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says to him, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. And so as John is filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she prophesies. And she says, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the baby that you're carrying. And blessed are you because you believed that what was said to you was going to be fulfilled. And there's a great joy fest as they celebrate this impossible, two impossible events that are taking place. The families never thought they'd have a kid, and another one finding out that they're carrying the Son of the Most High God. When I look at this, I think, what is the response when Mary sees the sign fulfilled? There's Elizabeth, 6 months in, just like the angel said. What is her response? Well, I believe one of the best things we can do when we are confronted with the promise of God in our life is to worship. When God's promises are revealed, we worship Him. What does worship sound like? It's acknowledging God's greatness. You know, sometimes we think worship means you have to sing a song. Not all worship has to be in singing a song. I mean, if you're a hobbit, you break into song at a moment's notice, that's perfectly okay. But many times it's just spoken praise to God. It's thanking Him, saying thank you for what you've done. And this being specific about what those things are. And this is what Mary does. Probably one of the most famous songs that's recorded in Scripture is called the Magnificat. And it's this next section of Scripture. That basically means my soul magnifies in Latin, the Magnificat. It's a good cat. Yeah, so we see, here's what it says. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm, and He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped Israel, his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now, you may not think you could say something nearly as eloquent as this. It's okay. I want to take a little section. I think one of the key things that we can do is to be able to be looking for the promises of God that he says he wants to give to us in our life. And to, even before they arrive, be thanking him for his provision. Be thanking him for the miracle that he's doing. I don't know all the things that are happening in your life, and I don't know everything that God has promised for you and for your family, but I know that there are certain things that are true for every person who belongs to Jesus. And we see in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, says, you know, I bless you with every spiritual blessing that God our Father through Jesus Christ has provided for you. I bless you with the ability to understand and know God's great love and care for you, that nothing can ever separate you from this. As he starts to say these things, it's being able to receive that for myself. When I was very young, probably about 4 or 5, my mom and dad, my dad worked in a pharmacy as a business manager. My mom babysat kids at home. And I think I remember it pretty well because when my mom was babysitting kids, I was 5-ish, which meant I was good to fend for myself. You know, I could go to take care of most businesses. You know, if my brother got sick, it was my responsibility to kind of clean up after him and stuff. And so my mom's babysitting these little guys, and I can remember going over to her, and I'm thinking, I'm jealous because my mom is holding 2 kids, and I am her number one son. You know, I am God's gift to her, obviously. And so I want her to hold me. And I can remember when she said, you know, not now. And she said not now because who knows what other, you know, baby stuff she was covered in. And she's like, I'm taking care of my business. I'll get to you later. And I can remember something profound happened in me that immediately the enemy starts taking advantage of. And what this thought in my head is, you're not lovable. You're not lovable. And I'm thinking, how could Widow Wooey Walk, who can't say his L's, not be lovable? But I really thought, I'm not lovable. And it was totally a complete lie from maybe it originated in my own head, but something that the enemy would remind me of, you're not lovable, you're not lovable. And through the years in my life, it was something that I battled for years and years and years until, you know, Joni was talking about me and her getting married when we actually tied the knot and all this good stuff. Phenomenal woman, loves me so well. Nothing was ever enough because I didn't feel lovable. And so I drove her absolutely nuts because she would say, I love you. And she would do nice things for me. And she would, you know, because she was an acts of service person. I'm a words and physical touch person. It basically means I wanted her to touch me and tell me about it while she was doing that. But she's saying, I love you. And it's like, that's great. And 10 minutes later, I still feel like there's this empty hole in my gut. And I'm wrestling through this thinking, I'm pretty sure this is me, not her. And so I can remember I was spoke with a counselor a couple of times. He directed me to, let's talk to Jesus about this, gave me a couple of books to read. One of them is a phenomenal one called Love is a Choice. And it talks about how each one of us is kind of wired with a love tank. And certain events in our life, when we go through hard things, can cause that love tank to get a hole in it. So when love is being poured into it, it kind of leaks out. And it sounds funny, but I heard God say to me, I want to fix your love tank. And it's like, I will take you fixing my love tank. And what he directed me towards was the passage of scripture that says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nor principality or power, nor ruler of this world can separate us. And he says, I love you. And I did not feel God's love. I'm not a feely-feely person, touchy-feely. But I said, I would love to feel loved. Because I'd gone 20-something years of my life trying beyond hope to believe that somehow I could be loved or be lovable. And even being surrounded by friends and family who attempted to love me well, it was never enough. And there was various points where I can remember Joni busting out with, I've had all I could, I've done everything I know how to do, and it's not working. And I just, at this point, you're needy. And this is really inconvenient. And I said, for better or for worse. I began to rehearse, Jesus loves me. God loves me. And I would say, God, I believe in advance you're healing my love tank. I believe in advance that you're helping me to know that I know that this blessing and this promise you've given to me about your love is something that's going to be internalized here. And I can't say that. And then Gabriel showed up and he said, hello, Louis, you are a normal man. I don't know how blessed you are. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, no, he wasn't there. I can remember the point is probably a couple years later. And I was just sitting on the couch with my wife, feet up, just kind of relaxing, taking advantage of one of those moments when you have, you know, three kids under the age of five. They're all occupied. You take advantage of those times. I remember looking over at my wife and thinking, I feel loved. I feel loved. I feel loved. I look at her and said, I feel loved. And she's like, hallelujah. God has promised us a tangible sense of the fact that we are his kids. And in this Christmas time, I believe that he wants to emphasize to us his great love, that he's chosen us. He's adopted us into his family. We've been brought into his family in a way that he's not left us as people on the outside. He's brought us in as people who are his heirs, H-E-I-R-S, the ones who will inherit all the great blessings. We're a co-heir with Christ. It's such a phenomenal thing. And I went on this rabbit trail because I believe this may be something I felt directed by the Holy Spirit. This may be something that God wants to bring healing and restoration and hope to you in this particular time, to trust and know that you are loved by God and that you are chosen by him to be in his family. So let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, I pray that for anyone else in this room who has wrestled with feeling loved and being lovable, I would ask that you would plant a seed of hope and of trust and of faith in their hearts, that they would believe beyond belief that you are the one who will accomplish what you've said. And you've said to us that we belong to you. You said that you love us. You said that nothing can separate us from your love. And we would receive that today. And we thank you in advance for your love. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. With nobody else looking around, I want to just give you an opportunity to respond. If that was for you, I just would invite you to lift up both your hands to the Lord as a sign of saying, I receive that. I need that today. I need to know. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. I want to respond like Mary did. When God does something, I want to say, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to your word. Let's go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, because the story's not over. She's still pregnant. Well, 3 months go by. It's time for her to have the kid. Okay? Everybody gathers for the birthing of the baby. She gives birth. And everybody is rejoicing. God's great mercy has been shown on you. And on the eighth day, according to Hebrew tradition, the baby is going to be circumcised and named. Back in the day, it was the leader of the synagogue's responsibility to circumcise. Oh, how glad I am that that responsibility has shifted in our day and age. Yes, I kid you not. I remember it was probably right after Chris Hefner's son, Moses Lewis Hefner, was born. And he calls me and he says, I want you to circumcise my son. And I said, you're kidding. No, he says, it's biblical. And I said, it's biblical. It's also not in my job description. He said, well, we named him after you. I was like, then as his namesake, I encourage you, go to a doctor and do this. Dead serious. So these guys from the synagogue show up. And it's like, okay, it's time for the naming. They go through the appropriate ceremonies, and they circumcise the little guy, and they say, and now his name shall be called Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, that's not it. His name is going to be John. For us, we live in America where we think we can name our kid anything. You know, there's people who are, you know, not far different from me who have named their kid Espen, E-S-P-N. It's America. We can do whatever we want, pick whatever name we want. In Germany, that's not allowed, by the way. You have to submit your name for approval. And there's actually a board of directors that says, no, this is not good. This is not a good name. So, it's hilarious. Yeah. It's not allowed. You know, the three words that you will hear most often if you travel to Germany. It's not allowed. And so, John, Elizabeth is breaking with every convention that exists. You don't have anybody in your family named John. I know. But the angel said, according to the prophecy, the baby's supposed to be John. And the synagogue leaders are like, what are we going to do? She wants to name the baby John. We'd like to talk to Zechariah, but he cannot talk. And so what are we going to do here? And so eventually somebody makes a sign and they say, to Zechariah. Zechariah motions for a pad and paper. And he writes, the baby shall be called John. And he shows it to the synagogue leaders. And immediately, he can talk. And he can hear. And the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth is praise and thanks to God. And he begins to declare God's blessings. And everybody's like, this is crazy. This is crazy. This woman who is old just had a baby. Dad couldn't talk for 9 months because he saw an angel. And the only way that he's going to be able to talk is if they name the kid John. And now he names the kid John. And now he can talk. And now that he's talking, he's singing and he's praising God. This kid's going to be something. This kid is going to be something. And it says, everyone treasured this in their hearts. And they're thinking, we've never seen anything like this. Zechariah makes a declaration. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80 says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Zechariah's response to the fulfillment of God's promise is worship. Mary's response to the confirmation of God's promise in her life is worship. And as I look at this and wrestle through this and thinking, what areas do you want to awaken in me? What areas do you want to do something that before I would have thought was impossible? What will my response be to God's promise of a miracle? I think one of the biggest challenges is risking, being willing to risk, to hope. When you've been disappointed repeatedly, at some point it becomes easier to kind of push that idea of hope away and go into your Simon and Garfunkel mode, which is the I am a rock, I'm an island, a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. So we push it away. Our God loves us so much that he invades our space. And he says, remember that thing that you forgot about or that you are afraid to feel about? I want to bring healing in that. I think one of the things that can be one of the most painful things to deal with is when there is a break in relationship. When something happens within your family, when something happens within your connection of friendship, and that which had been a very vibrant source of life for you is cut off. And at some point when that life is cut off, and you may even try a couple of times to see reconnection happen, you realize the reconnection didn't work. It's easier if I'm not going to have any more dealings with them. I'll really be official and unfriend them on Facebook, maybe block them even. And so make it so that if they try and call me on their phone, they can't reach me. And just so I'll stop the pain. And in reality, what we end up doing is as we turn off one area of our emotions, we can't just choose to deal with the ones that are inconvenient, that we don't like. We can't just say, I'd like to cut off resentment, anger, responding in frustration, despair, keep hope and peace coming, joy, love would be nice. No, when we cut off one area of our emotional response, it's like taking the master valve of a well or a water pump and turning it all the way off. And yes, we don't get the negative stuff anymore, but we also don't get any of the positive. And I believe in this season of time, God is challenging us to believe for the renewal of that which has been broken and to hope beyond hope for the things that he has said, I could restore this. I could bring healing. I could bring hope. And we could say, how is this supposed to happen? You know, what sign are you going to show me? Prove it to me, God. Like Zechariah, and then run the risk of him saying, okay, no more talking for you. Or we can respond as Mary did. It's like, okay, I'm your servant. I don't quite get it. This is a miracle. Be it unto me according to your word. So if you say so, then I'll believe it, even if I can't see how those dots get connected. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the will to hope again. I speak life to where there's been broken relationships, where there's been a fragmenting of families and friendships, where there's been a loss due to violation, due to rejection, due to abandonment, due to whatever reasons. And I pray that you, who make all things new, would begin that process of making things new in these areas. And Lord, where some of us have been in situations where our connectors have been broken off, and it's become very difficult for us to have significant connection with other people, I pray that you would cause those to regenerate, that we would be able to actually connect with people in a way that's meaningful and life-giving. Lord, you say you came to give every spiritual blessing. You came to make all things new and to pour yourself out in us. I pray that during this time, we will say, be it unto us according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.